I'm pleased to see everybody here. A little rain, but we still have a good crowd. Is this little reserve section right here, all this little block of empty seats, is that reserve section? You'll have to work on filling it up. We're going to pick up today in John chapter 12 and John chapter 10, I'm sorry. I've skipped two chapters on you already. Surprise! John chapter 10. This is the last of the long discourses. We've mentioned before in the book of John, there are a number of long discourses of the Lord. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you will see a lot of red in John, and it's just a lot of long conversations from the Lord. But this is the last one, and now we begin to move towards the last week of his life, and so there's less discourses, more important things in terms of focusing on, you know, the coming events of the crucifixion. But this is the last long discourse, and it's a very powerful one. And I sent you a couple of pieces of information in the mail. I hope you had a chance to look at of it or just peruse it. One was an old-timey discussion about sheep and shepherds. Actually, goats are mentioned in there too. But it talks about a shepherd's life. And it was still written with King James verses, but also King James English. So, you know, Savior with a U and all the other things. So easy to read, but not in modern language. I probably would, if I rewrote it, I would probably do it a little differently. But it was written in the early 50s, and I want to just get it out for you to get just basic information. Second thing I sent you was a link to Ezekiel chapter 34. I know probably not all of you are big Ezekiel readers. You probably haven't studied Ezekiel. I commend that to you, by the way. We had a nice lesson study on that a couple of years ago. We may do that again. That chapter in particular deals with shepherds. And so I wanted that as background information. If you got to read them, that's wonderful. You'll probably have a little fuller understanding of what I'm going to talk about this morning. If you didn't, I'm going to try to fill you in on the important things, maybe pique your interest to go back when you have time, or if you can't sleep, go back and listen to that and put you to sleep reading that. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10, and we'll begin. So This is a passage. I'm going to read the first six verses, then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to talk a little bit about sheep and shepherds to sort of give a little more insight into what the Lord is writing here. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees," so we know he's talking to the Pharisees, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." We're going to hear more about that in a minute. "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So I want to stop for a minute and just make a couple of observations about this verse. First thing I want to say is Jesus is comparing the Jews who follow him as his sheep. So when he talks about the sheep of this fold and all that, he's talking about the Jews who follow him. He's talking to the Jews. So don't make a bigger thing out of that yet. We'll talk about when you can do that in a minute. So he's comparing his sheep to the Jews. It also relates to us today because we begin to get a glimpse of how the relationship between God and his followers are. In the Old Testament, it was pretty clear that the sheep of God were the Jews. And I started a little thing up on the board. I'm going to kind of walk you through some of it. I got to figure out a better way to display this. But in the beginning, there's nothing but Gentiles. So people who are not Jews, because there were no Jews in the beginning. Abraham, Gentile. Isaac, Gentile. Jacob, the first of what you would consider to be the Jews. Esau, blood relative, is not He's not part of what they consider the Jews. He's different than that. And that continues all the way until the coming of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of the Lord. After that, we have three lines. We have Gentiles, we have Jews, and we have Christians. And it's important to understand everybody who's not a Jew or a Christian is a Gentile. Everybody. I mean, that's Muslims, that's Hindus, that's whatever. Everybody is a Gentile except for the Jews, who are his special group that he called out to do service for him. And now a brand new class of relationship to the Lord called Christians. And so we're going to see a little bit of a transition in this chapter. So I just want to point that out to you as we go. And I know the drawing is not perfect. I should have, and I'll do something about it and send you a better drawing. But anyway, just understand, it was one. Then when God selected the Jews, it became two. And then when God provided a path for people to believe in the Lord, is a third path created. And this path is made up of Jews and Gentiles both. You know, because as this goes on, some of these can come down and some of these can come down. And when they come down, they're really no longer Jews or no longer Gentiles. Now, I know Messianic Jews will say they're always a Jew, which they are, but they're really not the same as these Jews. They're a Christian Jew. They're part of this family of the Lord when they come down to that side. So we'll talk about that. So none of us, I would guess, have been raised as sheep farmers. Any of you sheep farmers? Okay. Me either. And being compared to a sheep is probably not the most wonderful of comparisons for us as we look out, because sheep have a couple of pretty annoying characteristics. But I'll tell you, when you look back at it, they're not too different than we are, which is kind of sad. But, you know, we think of them as little white fluffy animals that we see around the time of Christmas when they come down around the manger and the little kids carry them in. They carry the little lambs and they're sweet and they're clean. Or we picture them as they do on the Sealy commercials. You know, we count sheep before we go to sleep and the little sheep come out and have conversations. That's what most of us think. Well, it's not really the way sheep are. If you ever have been around sheep, they're different than that. I mean, they're not particularly clean. You know, they got real curly hair, so when they lay down the dirt, they get dirt all over them. You know, they get a lot of other things we'll talk about as we go. So I hate to say it this way, but sheep are probably not the brightest bulb in the pack. You know, goats are much smarter. Pigs are much smarter. Sheep are not very smart, but they are very loyal. And they are very security-minded, and they tend to be very compliant. And they hang around and like people who do things for them. If you're a feeder of the sheep, they love you. If you guard them, they love you. And so the shepherd filled that role for the sheep. The shepherd was the person in the sheep's life that gave the sheep security, gave the sheep food, took the sheep to water, took care of the sheep. If they wandered off, sheep are wanderers, they wandered off, then they would go get them. So their only defense in time of danger, I mean, the rams had a little more defense because they had a horn, but normal sheep, their only defense is to run. They don't have any, they don't stand up and fight, you know, they run. They're kind of like the rabbit of the four-footed tall animals, you know. Rabbits, if somebody catches them, they just kind of fold their tent. They're done. And they become a food source for all wild animals. Well, sheep are kind of that way as well. And so, you know, we look at them that way. Their attention span is pretty small. And they're very afraid of predators. And one of the things you'll understand about sheep is if they are scared, they will not lay down. They stand. And the reason they stand is they're ready to run if they need to run. So they're always on the look. They're always around. They're always standing up. They're always ready to flee if danger comes. That's important. We'll see that in a minute. If they're frightened, they won't eat. They just won't eat. They won't put their head down and eat because they're afraid something's going to get them. The other thing that's weird about them is they won't drink out of running water. They only drink out of water that's still. Like if there's a big stream and there's a little ponding area, they'll drink out of the ponding area. They wouldn't dare drink out of the flowing river. Kind of odd, but I guess it gives them a sense of calmness. And so, you know, that's just some of the characteristics of sheep. I'll mention a few more as we go through here. So, as I say, they would cling to those who provided care and safety for them, and the shepherd is the one that did that. There's two figures of speech used in these verses, and I'm going to talk about both of them. One figure of speech has to do with sheep in a city. I won't say city, a town. Where the shepherds lived, if they lived in a town or a little village, then they would bring their sheep back after the long graze, and they would put them in a facility where all the shepherds put their sheep. It was like a big, picture it as a big barn, but it, you know, probably didn't have a roof, and it probably wasn't that tall. But it had a wall, and it had a gate. And so they would put the sheep in there, and they would shut the door, and a gatekeeper would stand by the door. And the shepherd would go home and sleep and eat and whatever. And when the shepherd would come back the next morning, the gatekeeper knew the shepherd. They'd open the door. The shepherd would go in. He'd do what he normally did with the sheep. He had a whistle. He had a voice. He had a command, something that he would call, and his sheep would come to him. So they would come to him. He would then take them out of the sheepfold and lead them where he wanted them to go. So it's kind of an interesting view, because the verses tell you that, but they don't make sense to you if you don't know that about sheep. So sheep will follow the voice of their shepherd. They won't follow another voice because they don't recognize it. And they're safe in there, and they're not going to venture out if there's somebody they're not comfortable with. So all the shepherds would come in, and each would call their own sheep, and then they'd lead them all out. And they go their merry way for the day. Second figure of speech is what I've got a little drawing up here. And I know it looks funny, like a little drawing, but if they were not in the city or in the little village, and they were out in the countryside and it became dark, the shepherd would build a sheepfold out there, and he'd do it one of two or three ways. If there was a natural cave they could go in, they would do that. He'd check it out, make sure there weren't wolves or anything back in there. But they'd go in a cave. If there wasn't a cave, they'd look for like a little, what we used to call a box canyon or a little arroyo where you have walls on the sides. If he couldn't find that, then he would take rocks and twigs and sticks and barriers and burrs and everything else and build it and leave a little opening in the front, and that's a shepherd laying down. So I know you don't see that, but I'll put a couple of feet here. That makes it clear, right? So that's the shepherd. He would lay in the door, and he'd cover the door. No one could get in or out of that pen without stepping on him to get in or out. So that's the way they did this. That's the way they did a sheepfold out in the wilderness. And we'll see Christ makes a use of both of these metaphors when he's trying to teach this thing. The word also uses the term figure of speech. At least in my Bible it does. I don't know what it says in yours. But it's figure of speech is really a parable. It's a saying. It's a truism. It's a metaphor. A lot of things we say about it, but it's just an example. Through example, he's teaching a higher truth. So it's a figure of speech. So let's go to verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate or the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." I'm going to stop there for a minute. He's talking about the Jewish leaders. All of the leaders of the sheep who have come before him, the Jewish leaders, have all been thieves and robbers. You know, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you don't have to look very far. In fact, there's not a book you can look in, hardly, which doesn't talk about the corruption of the Jewish leaders. You know, they killed the prophets, they, you know, abused the people, they did all manner of things. And they're no different in Jesus' time. We know that from what comes later in the gospel. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. I am the door. I am the gate. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus is a piece of wood and he's a gate. It doesn't mean he's a piece of wood and he's a door. It's a metaphor for a way to go in or out. So he is the way in or the way out of the sheepfold. I am the gate door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. A lot of people in today's church don't like the term saved because it makes people think, well, they're sinners. They have to be saved from their sin. Of course, we know it's true. So a lot of times they use the word delivered. But it means the same thing. If you're delivered, you're delivered from your sin, you're delivered from your life of sin, and you're saved by the grace of God. So Jesus says, I am this doorway. Whoever enters through me, whoever comes to me and comes through me, I deliver, I save, I make righteous. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Come in and go out is a strange term. But what it says is, if there was grass and water and there was no predators, the shepherd could get up and the sheep would wander in to, out to eat, back in if they wanted to lay down, out for water, back in. They were free because they were secure and safe to wander in and out of the sheepfold. They felt secure. They felt safe, and so they would wander in. Normally, they wouldn't do that. They'd stay in there until the shepherd called them out. This just gives you a sense of the fact that they felt safe enough to come in and out. So if Jesus is the door, he's the gateway, then the sheep who follow him will feel safe to go in or out of the sheepfold. That's the point he wants to make here. And find pasture. Find pasture just means he will supply their needs. It'll, they will eat the food. They'll put their head down. They'll eat because they're secure. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly, your translation may say. So let me just say one thing. A lot of people, wild animals, you can kind of understand. I mean, David killed a bear and he killed a lion, neither of which are alive anymore in that area. But there's still, predators, wolves, wolverines, other kinds of animals that will kill sheep. And so if they got in, they would kill a sheep and they'd drag it off for food. And that we know from the Joseph story, they dipped his cloak in blood to take it back to his father, because a shepherd had a duty to take the blood of the carcass back to his owner to prove that nobody stole the sheep, that it was killed, by a wild animal. So we understand that. But in that day and time, what would happen is sheep were valuable. They were used for food. They were used for milk. They were used, just for regular meat. And people would climb over the fence and go in the back, and they'd kill a sheep, and they'd drag him back over the wall and take off. Or they'd kill several sheep and drag them out over the wall and run off. And so that's what he's talking about here. Predators are people that would come in to steal, to plunder, to rob. That's who he's talking about. Anybody who comes in that way is not authorized by the gate or the door or the shepherd to come in and out. It's somebody who's coming around the process, going the way God doesn't want them to go in this set of verses. So, I've already talked about that. So, there's a number of things a shepherd carried with him. Two that are mentioned here are a rod and a staff. And let me just tell you what they are. A rod is like a billy club, if you want to look at it that way. It's about this long, and it's made of wood, and it has a knot on the end of it. And usually they would embed rocks or glass or pieces of metal fragments in the end of it to become a weapon. And that's what the shepherd would use in case of an attack. He would use that as an attack, to fend off an attack. Probably shut off my speaker here. I'll get that in a minute. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. This happens all the time. This ledge is not tall enough to hold all of it. So let me set this over here. Hopefully it won't fall off over there. Almost. Is it about to do it?
Yeah.
I'll just scoot it back here a little bit. That'll do it. Thank you. So sorry for the interruption. But so the rod, we understand, is kind of like a billy club that he used for protection. A staff is what we always think of with a shepherd. It's a long pole with a crook at the top. And that was used if the sheep got out of line, he'd hook them around the neck and pull them back. If they got headed off towards brambles, you know, sheep are wanderers. And we sing that song, you know, about us wandering off. And we do that. We do that. Sheep do that. So not, maybe it's unflattering comparison, but we're dangerously close to being like sheep. And so he would pull them back. The other thing he'd do with it is at the end of the day, he would hold it over the gate. And when the sheep would come in, he would count them and he would look at them to make sure none of them were hurt. And he would use that as his method to count them in and out to know that he had not lost a sheep. Because if he'd lost a sheep, then he would go look for that sheep, which is another thing. So that's the rod and the staff. So they carried both of them. He also had a little pouch for food and other things that he carried, some other little essentials that they had, a little flask for oil. So he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now he moves from comparing himself to the door to comparing himself directly to the shepherd, and he's the good shepherd as opposed to the bad shepherd. Good, bad, good, good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand or hireling is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So in a normal Jewish household, the sons did the role of shepherd. And the oldest son would take it first, and when he got to a certain age, if they had another one, he'd pass it down. It would go along, pass down through the sons. Remember, David was the youngest son of Jesse, and so he was the last one to be a shepherd. But all of them had been shepherds. And that's the way it normally went down. So the shepherd was an owner. He was a son, not a hireling. He was a son of the owner of the sheep. Contrast that to the way we do it here in this country. If you're a Westerner and you're a rancher, you know, you have a lot of sheep. You have fences. You have people on horseback with guns to shoot, you know, coyotes or whatever out there. And the sheep just are wandering around out there. And the people that are hired are ranchers' helpers. They're not usually sons of the owner. They're usually hired hands to, you know, herd the sheep, herd the cattle, you know, and bring them on. We don't see much about sheep herding from the West, but there's a lot of shepherds out West, you know, that raise sheep in this country as well. Now, one of the worst things you can do is call somebody who thinks they're a shepherd a hireling. And we're going to see a little bit about that. I want to read to you the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 34. Okay, so bear with me. Those of you, it's much longer than that. So if you've read it all, just bear with me. It's a whole discussion about irresponsible or false shepherds. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version because it's a little more familiar to us as we hear the passages. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds. So this goes back to Ezekiel. This goes back to the time of the dispersion. God had a problem with the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Kind of an indictment. A shepherd's, you know, shepherd was to protect, was to guide them to food, guide them to water, keep them out of harm's way. But these shepherds weren't like that. They were interested in themselves. And so what they did was they used the sheep to enrich themselves, whether it was to eat the fatty meat, whether it was to, you know, put the wool on, whether it was to, they just didn't care about them much. And you remember from other parts of the New Testament, the Jews thought very little of the common. The ruling Jews thought very little of the common Jew. You know, they'd make a fun of the Galileans being rude and crude and all that because they were common Jews. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't Sadducees. They weren't scribes. So they had a very haughty attitude towards the rest of the Jews. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So a shepherd's, one of another shepherd's duties is if people in the flock are hurting, to try to help. Whether it's to bind up a wound, whether it is to encourage them in times of depression, whether that is sit with them in time of illness. Flock, shepherds do that kind of work because that is their nature. That's what they do. That's how they understand their role. It says, so the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. We're going to see a bit of a prophecy here now. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. He's really talking about what happened in 70 AD, you know, when the Jews were scattered all over the world. The Romans scattered them everywhere to get them out of the land. Common practice. And then they would bring in other people to inhabit the land and they intermarry with those that are left. That's the way the Romans conquered new lands. And so that happened to the Jews. They were all carted off. You see them coming back from Israel, coming back to Israel from Russia, from Poland, from a lot of places. The Jews are coming back from their exile. The Jews will call that the diaspora, the dispersion, when they were sent away. And no one was seeking or searching for them. They couldn't care less. They were gone. Now, in fact, the ruling class was done away with as well. So there were no Pharisees. There were no Sadducees. They were done away with. In fact, the books were burned. Today, Jews don't really know what tribe they're from. Now, you have a lot of people that are called, you know, Cohen other names that are priestly class, and they claim to be priests, but that's not assured. That's just kind of the names they've adopted along the way. God knows who the priests of Israel are. And what's interesting is they've begun to reassemble these priests now in Israel. They've begun to reconstitute the Sanhedrin. They've begun to teach the priests how to do the sacraments, all the stuff that happens. So they're sort of coming back and adopting these old policies. And he says in verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. My shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Ezekiel sort of repeats himself as we go. We'll see that multiple times. Behold, I am against the shepherds and will require my flock at their hand. I'll cause them to cease feeding the sheep. He did away with them. They were gone. There was no more of them. And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for the sheep and seek them out. God will go find his sheep. We see that today in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit finds sheep, and he calls them back. Many of them are on the way back to Israel. I mean, there's about 1 million a year that come back to Israel from wherever they are. A bunch of them from France are coming back now because of all the terror in France, all the anti-Semitism. A bunch of them have come back from Russia and Poland. And it's kind of amazing how even in the time of Ezekiel, the predictions of dispersion and regathering are coming true in our lifetime. He says, I will feed them, I will bring them out up from the peoples of the earth and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. 1948, I'll just mention. I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited spaces of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be high on the mountain of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. They'll feed because they feel safe. They will have their sheepfold high in the mountain where it's protected, not down in the valley where everybody is. And, you know, he will himself bring them out. He will himself restore them to their own land. And we've seen that. When Israel became a country in 1948, if you ever go to Tel Aviv and you go to the Constitution Hall and you look at the pictures on the wall, there's a picture of Tel Aviv in 1948. And all it is a mound of sand. That's it. Today, it's a huge, prosperous city. So when the Jews returned to the land, it became fertile again. There's fruit trees everywhere. There's food everywhere. There's agricultural growth everywhere. The deserts have bloomed and turned into food for them. And now they're powerful, and now they can take care of themselves. They can feed themselves. And, you know, that's later on in Ezekiel, you know, 36 and 37, the Valley of Dry Bones and all that. But this is both prophetic for the Jews and sobering for the false shepherds, because he will take away their position. Now we go back to John chapter 10, and we go to verse 13. So when he sees the wolf coming, he's talking about the hireling now, the one who's not the shepherd. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and run away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So just to put it in perspective, in today's world, we are the Lord's sheep. He is our shepherd. He's our only shepherd. We don't have another shepherd. I'm not your shepherd. Jeff's not your shepherd. Jeff is your under shepherd. He's the under shepherd who tends this flock for the senior shepherd, for the Lord. We should never forget that in the church, our only really true shepherd is the Lord. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that protects us. We're not protected. Jeff is not there with a stick and a crook to pull us out of trouble. He preaches to us. He encourages us. He lifts us up. But that protection is done by the Lord. It's done by the Holy Spirit. And we should just understand that. He says, I am the good shepherd. Another one of the I ams. I will do a study on the I ams when we get a little further. I know my sheep. It's interesting, comforting. God knows us. If we're his sheep, he knows us. Like the shepherd in the old days, he knows us by name. Now, the shepherds called him things like brown tail, blue, you know, white ear, whatever physical characteristics. I don't think he calls us that. He probably, hopefully not. He calls us by some other name that's maybe a little more pleasant. But he knows the sheep, and he knows me, and my sheep know him. Just as the Father knows me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, this is prophecy. We don't think of it that way because it's so close to the event. But Jesus knows what's coming. The Pharisees don't, and the Jews that are his apostles don't. And I guess the deeper understanding in Ezekiel 34 is that in the church today, we have a lot of under-shepherds. We have a lot of under-shepherds who think they are the shepherd, the good shepherd. And they're not. And I'm not going to get off into congregations and all that. But the reality is all who believe, all who are called by God, all who are filled with the Holy Spirit, whether they're Baptists or they're Methodists or whatever they are part of God's flock. We're all part of God's flock, and we're all under the good shepherd. We may have a different under shepherd. We may have a little different call that we follow. We may have a different routine, but we're all under the same shepherd. And it also says that he lays down his life for the sheep. And that gives you the idea that it wasn't taken from him. He lays it down. He clarifies that in a minute. And then verse 16 is one of the most interesting verses and probably one of the most misunderstood verses, I think, as we look at John chapter 10. I have other sheep which are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus had the authority to lay down his life. He was willing to do that because he knew he also had the authority to pick it back up again on his resurrection day and then continue his ministry. So he did it on purpose. So who do you think Jesus meant by other sheep in this parable?
I don't think
he'd mean
the Gentiles.
Yeah, so who are the people that are in the fold now?
The Jews.
So who are the people that are going to come in?
The
Gentiles. So this is a story about the Gentiles. We are the other sheep who must come into the fold. So people always say, you know, look, we're plan B. You know, Gentiles are plan B. God didn't succeed for the Jews, so he, you know, sent Christ, and now plan B is we follow him. There is no plan B. Plan A has always been from the beginning. This is a theme that goes all the way through Scripture. Jesus came to build a path for us. Now, I will say that there are other people, Mormons in particular, who take this to say, they will say they are the other sheep. You know, that they are the other sheep in the other sheepfold. And they might be if they would believe in the Lord that we believe in, but they don't. So they're really outside. They're up in this category right here. They're Gentiles. I mean, you can call them cultists, you can call them whatever you want. They're really not Christians in the way we understand Christianity. And so they don't come the same way. Everybody has to come by believing Jesus is who he is, and come by believing he's the Son of God, and he's the one that offers by grace forgiveness, not through works. And that's, they don't believe a lot of that. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They believe he's a created being, like Satan is a created being. And so he's a good created being. Satan's a bad one, but he was not originally God. They believe in Jesus, but not the same Jesus we believe in. So it's kind of a dangerous thing to listen to him talk. And so the Jews then in 19 said, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the Jews were really conflicted about Jesus. And some of them wanted to believe. Some of them saw the miracles. They knew the miracles could not be performed by anybody but somebody that God had authorized to do it. Yet they were Jews. They were steeped in the old traditions and the old beliefs, which, you know, said that they, you know, the Messiah was sort of going to come through them, meaning he was going to come ask permission of the Jews to come in, which, of course, was not the claim. Jesus' most devastating criticisms were of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And, you know, a religious leader, I guess you have to kind of understand that that's the risk you take. You know, like if you're a pastor or whatever, that if you don't do it the right way, you'll come under pretty severe judgment. Verse 22, Jesus, some time passes here. So we've been at the time of Tabernacles, which is, you know, like now, it's in October. And the next thing to come along is the Feast of Dedication, which comes along in early December. It's what we would call Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication is called Hanukkah. It was not one of the original Leviticus celebrations. It was one that came much later to celebrate an event in the life of the Jews. But they begin to call it the Feast of Dedication. We call it Hanukkah at Jerusalem. So it was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. So he was still in the court of women in the court, you know, inside, walking in the colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. So I want to read this two ways, and I want you to think about it. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. You may not see the difference there. Most people believe they're asking for clarification to have him explain again for the umpteenth time that he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, which he's done very clearly. So I think both of these are true, by the way. But were the Jews asking him to be clearer, or were they asking to come to them and tell them who he was so that they could present him to the people? I don't know the answer to that question. I don't think it matters really, except to understand that the way you read verses sometimes can change the meaning of the way we understand them. And we're not given direction here as to what this means, but I think Jesus responds this way. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. So he kind of confirms the idea that it's the one that tell us plainly. Jesus said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep. You know, he's been pretty pointed with them. He told them they were going to go to hell because of their sins, that they weren't protected by God. They were out of fellowship with God, and that they could throw somebody out of the synagogue, but they were not in the kingdom of God. We saw that last week. I mean, pretty devastating for them. I mean, no wonder they hated him. He was pretty devastated for them. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Key point, again, is if we're sheep of the good shepherd, we hear his voice. Now, that doesn't mean when the class is over, I hear, Jim, walk out the door and put this in your trunk and go to service. I don't hear that. But what I do hear is when I read the Bible, God speaks to me. When I study his word, God speaks to me. The Spirit guides me in what is right and what is wrong. You know, I shouldn't really do that. He's telling me to call somebody. I really should do that because the Spirit's guiding me to do that. So I think he does lead us. We've got to just pay attention to the still small voice and the voice that comes through, you know, reading the biblical record. And so he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So now, this is the characteristic of his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This reinforces our belief that if you're once saved, once you are a follower of Jesus, once you have the Holy Spirit in you, there's no way that anybody's going to get you out of that flock. You always question people who say, yeah, I was a Christian, but now I've seen the light and I'm not anymore. I don't believe any of that. You know, and you have to ask yourself the question, God's word doesn't say they'll fall away. So what that tells you is they probably never were in the fold in the first place. They were pretenders, but they were never in the fold. We see that in a lot of verses in the New Testament. We see it in Timothy, see it in Titus. So he says, they'll never perish, or no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, God gives us to him. God draws us to him. And when we accept him, we are his sheep, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. I guess this brings to mind the verse that says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If the Holy Spirit is with you, who can be against you? And there will be people who come against you. Don't get me wrong. They will be. But they are no danger to your soul. Your soul is secure because you have been granted eternal life, and you'll never perish. You'll never die the spiritual death. And so that's always to remember. I'm gonna read something else to you at the end where this may become a little more visible. Jesus directly confronts them. They're well aware in the Old Testament that the Jews were considered God's sheep and God was their shepherd. So he now tells them that since he is the Son of God and they do not listen and believe him, the reason is because they're really not his sheep. They've gone along all this time, but now when the good shepherd comes and they don't believe him and they don't listen to his voice and they don't follow him, it lays wide open the fact that they are not his sheep. And that's kind of interesting because we see in this thing of Esau and Jacob, they're both DNA Jews, right? They're both DNA sons of Isaac. But the choice was made on a spiritual basis, not on a racial basis. So Esau left the family of Jews and became, he was an Idumean. He became an Edomite around that. And Herod was an Edomite, by the way. So Herod was a descendant of Esau. And they became what we would call the, it's not Moabites. What is it? No. Edomites, yeah, they became the Edomites, and they live in the old territory of Edom. So you see kind of the translation here. I don't have time to go into all that, but if you ever want to read Genesis chapter 10 and read the Table of Nations, that's an interesting chapter to read. Verse 31, again his opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I think in a very calm voice, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Which one of my good works don't you like? Is it the healing a blind man? Is it healing the paralytic? You know, which is it, feeding the 5,000? Which ones are you stoning me for? And they say, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That's the charge they wanted to level against him. And Jesus says to them, now this is an interesting verse. It's referencing Psalm 82:6. It says, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods, small g, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of the Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. This is an interesting little verse. And if you go read Psalm 82, it calls the mighty ones of Israel gods. And this is the leaders, small g, gods. Remember, many times they're called princes. The prince of so-and-so is the leader of that tribe. So he's in Psalm 82, he's making the point that they may be gods in their own right. They may think they're gods because they're the leaders of the tribe, but they're not gods. Only the one sent by the real big G God is considered a God. So it's kind of an obscure passage unless you go back and read Psalm 82. But he's really saying, look, you think you're so big. You think you're important. You think you're chosen by God to be the shepherds of the flock. But you're not. I'm the Son of God. I'm the real God, big G here, not little g like you are. And he, you know, that's my words, not his, of course. But, you know, he makes the point to them. And, of course, you know, they're fuming. At this, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Yeah, it's marvelous to me how he does this. He'll be in a group. They'll be standing there. They'll be trying to grab him, and he just disappears. Now, how he does that, whether he folds back into the crowd or whether he beam me up, Scotty, I don't know. But, you know, he just disappears. His time is not yet for them to take him. But it does tell you that if he wanted to in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have disappeared. Dark, shadows everywhere, he could have disappeared. That wasn't the plan, though, he was going to say. Then, sometime later, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, through John the Baptist, never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So Jesus goes back to wait for the time, and while he's there, he talks, he witnesses, and people understand and come to him. Now, if some of us have been to Israel, right? How many of you have been to Israel and been to the place where they baptize you? And been baptized, probably some of you. I'll be probably not the first to tell you, that is not the real spot where Jesus baptized, or John baptized Jesus. They don't really know where that spot is, but they know it's further towards Jordan, because John came out of the wilderness. He came out of over where the Essenes were. So it's probably a part of the Jordan that's over that way, but it's not convenient commercially to put it way over there because it's in Jordan. So they put it where they put it. You can see Jordan in a couple of places. You can see Jordan on the other side, but that doesn't diminish the fact that you're baptized in the Jordan River. It just says they don't really know exactly where it was. But it's about 20 miles away. So it took him a day or two, and he goes over there and he witnesses. And in that place, many believed in him. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to read to you a Psalm of David, and I want to read it to you, and hopefully it'll be a little clearer than after this teaching. You'll recognize it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Is the Lord your shepherd? David declared him to be my shepherd. You know, is your shepherd the Lord? I shall not want. I shall not need anything because God is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Makes is not a great translation. It really says he makes it possible for me to lie down in green pastures. Remember, sheep don't lie down if they're scared, and they don't eat if they're scared. He makes me to lie down, so he provides the atmosphere for me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. They don't drink running water. They drink still waters. So the Lord God provides them safety, security. He leads them into the green fields where they can lay down and they can drink the still water. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. You know, his little crook, he pulls them back. Eh, you're getting too far away. He guides them where he wants them to go. And this is really saying I'm healed in the spirit by him and I walk where I'm supposed to go for him and in his name because he's called me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This psalm is read many, many times at a funeral because it's a psalm of comfort. But I will tell you that this psalm is not a psalm of death. It's a psalm of life. It's about life in the valley. If you're on the way to death in the valley, you're not comforted by a rod and a staff because you know you're going to perish. You know, you're at the end of life or whatever. But if you're walking in the valley, and just as a side, the valley is where all the real green grass was in the summer. They'd come back down because it got cold up in the winter up in the hills. They'd come down and eat the green grass. That's where also all the predators were. So they were predators everywhere, and they were in the valleys with mountains. And as you walk through the valley and all these rocks, there's shadows, there's hidden areas where animals can hide, where people can hide. So it's a scary place for a sheep. There's shadows there. And it says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not death, but the shadow of death. If that wolf is in there, I'm in the shadow of death because he's looking at me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. It's really saying God walks with me through the valley. And we all know that in the valley is where God ministers the most to us. If we're on a hilltop, everything's going fine. It's the best it's ever been in our life. We got to be careful because that's when we can not be as dependent on God, not be as concerned about God. It's in the valley where we grow in the Lord. So I'm comforted by your rod of protection, your staff of guidance. I'll follow you wherever you lead me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the valley, there's enemies everywhere. They're not in a sheep pen. They're not in a secure location. But with the shepherd, they're secure. And he prepares them a table. He provides them food. He gives them a place to eat, even though danger is all around them, because they feel comforted in his presence. We're in the open, in the presence of enemies, and I eat because I am unafraid. That's what. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You know, one of the commentators said, you know, none of us would like to go have somebody pour oil over our head. And it was olive oil, by the way. But what happened is sheep were plagued by parasites, biting flies and everything else. And what they would do is when it got really bad and they had sores, they'd butt their head against things. They'd rub it against rocks to try to knock them off. When the shepherd saw that, he would take his flask of oil, pour oil over their head, which is a healer, and he'd rub their ears. You know how dogs love to have their ears rubbed? He'd rub their ears, he'd rub their head, and the flies would leave them alone, out of their ears, their eyes, and their mouth. So, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. I got more. You're anointing me with more oil than I could ever thank you for. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With you as my shepherd, I'll have goodness and mercy all around me, and I'll stay with you forever under your protection and care. I mean, when you really think about it from a sheep's point of view, this is a powerful psalm about how God steps in and takes control and cares for them and leads them and feeds them and waters them and keeps them away from harm's way. This is a beautiful psalm for us, but hopefully if you think about it from a sheep's point of view, you can see some additional depth in this that may help you, you know, as you begin to pray to God in your time of valley, in your shadow of darkness, because I think we all go through that. And it ends with amen. And amen is the Hebrew word for it is so. And it is so. That's the way God takes care of us and treats us. Any questions, Glenn?
No questions, but thank you, Jim. That was wonderful.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yes.
Go read the two little things I sent out, and you'll get a little deep. I got most of it in, but there's a few little things.
As we're on the hilltop, we really need a focus. We really need a focus.
We do.
We automatically, when we're in the valley, we're calling on them.
Yeah. That's right. But and remember, the shepherd, the bad shepherds, let them scatter over the mountains. They had, even when times were good, they had nobody leading them up there. So this is a focus on good shepherds, but it also gives you a direct contrast to poor shepherds. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible about good shepherds and poor shepherds. I just sort of skimmed the top of it here, but thank you. Good point.
We have a lot of those today.
We do. I think we've always had them, frankly. I think they've always been in the church and in religion in general. Other questions? Yeah, Betty.
Jim, when we were in England, Scotland, Ireland 2 years ago, on the hillside, you would see hundreds of sheep, and they maybe spray painted them yellow, pink, green, blue, whatever. We said, "What in the world have they done that?" Well, the shepherds will come out in evening time and call them, and all the pink ones go to this shepherd, and all the blue ones go to that shepherd. It was amazing.
It is amazing. And it's kind of a visual clue to the fact that it works. But if one of them decides to stay over with the blue sheep, then they know it right away, you know. But see, in Bible times, they'd run them under the rod and they'd count them. So he knew how many he came with, and he wasn't going to leave until he had them all. So good point. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we're just thankful that you allow us to be your sheep. We're thankful that you're our good shepherd. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us under-shepherds like Pastor Jeff and the other shepherds here. Lord, we're thankful that you let them lead under your direction. We're thankful that they provide us the nourishment we need in terms of feeding us with your food, your word, understanding. Lord, we're just thankful for that. We're thankful for the safety we have to be here in this country and be able to worship you. And Lord, I just pray that each of us in our time of need, when we're in that valley, that we will remember that you are always with us and we will never escape your grasp. And Lord, you're there for us to lead us and guide us. We just need to listen for your voice. Lord, I pray for the pastor as he prepares to speak. I pray that the words you've given him are anointed and he'll speak them with the power you've given him to speak. Lord, I pray that it meets the need in each and every one of us as we come to hear. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.